A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. So as I was saying before and as we were singing about, there are some things that are different and some things that are the same. And one thing that is the same is that God made the Japanese people just as he made us. And also, there is something that we need more than anything else in the world. And there is something that the Japanese people need more than anything else in the world. And the passage that was read from the Bible just a moment ago tells us what both we and the Japanese people need more than anything else in the world. So you heard the story. There was Jesus in his house. He'd been away on a tour for a few days, and he was back in town, and people had heard he was back in town. And so the house was crammed full of people listening to what Jesus had to say, and he was teaching them. And there's so many people that they were pouring out the doors, straining their ears to hear what Jesus had to say. And along come a few guys, and four of them are carrying a paralytic. Now, who among the children know what the word paralytic means? It's a bit of a tricky word. Do you know what the word paralytic means? No? Yeah? That's right. So it means paralyzed or disabled. So this guy was paralyzed, which means he couldn't move. Maybe he was able to move his head a bit or something, but he couldn't walk. He couldn't run and play with his friends. He couldn't get a job, go to work. He was paralyzed. And these friends of his bring him on his mat, and they want to take him to Jesus. And they'd brought him from another town. So they'd walked maybe a few miles. I don't know how far it was, but in the heat, on the dusty roads. And they got to Jesus' house, and they couldn't get in because there were so many people crowding in the house and outside the door. So do you know what they did? They climbed up onto the roof. Now, don't try this at home, but because where Jesus lived in those days, they had flat roof houses, so it was perfectly safe. So don't try this here, because they don't make houses like that here, do they? But anyway, these guys, they climb up onto the roof, and they start digging a hole in the roof. So you imagine all the people with Jesus in the house, and some dust starts to fall from the ceiling. Everyone looks up. Some light comes as there's a hole being made in the roof of Jesus' house. The hole gets bigger and bigger until you can see there's four men and they're lowering down someone on a mat right in front of Jesus. Now, what do you think those men wanted for their friend, the paralyzed man? Can anyone, any of the children? Yeah? Do you want to give it a go? Say that again. To be healed, yes. That's right. He wanted to be healed. His friends wanted him to be healed. They'd heard how Jesus had healed the whole town just a few days ago. And here they were with their paralyzed friend. And what do you think Jesus would say? What would you expect him to say to this paralyzed man? What would you expect him to say? Maybe something like, be healed. That's what they wanted, wasn't it? But what does he say? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus knew that what this man needed, far more than being healed, far more than the ability to walk and run and so on, he needed forgiveness. He needed his sins forgiven. Now, the religious people who were in the room with Jesus, they were thinking to themselves, how dare Jesus say he forgives that man's sins? Only God can do that. And that's where they were right, actually. Only God can forgive sins. Now, if I was to come up to Matthew and punch him in the face, and Mike comes and says to me, it's all right, Nat, I forgive you. It wouldn't make sense, would it? If I've punched Matthew in the face, it has to be Matthew to decide whether I'm forgiven or not. And it's the same with God. You see, our sins, the unkind words we say to others, or the unkind things we do to other people that upsets them and hurts them, actually, that is our sin against God. It is because we are not loving God with all our hearts, with all our bodies and our minds, not loving him the way we should, the way he made us to. And so our sins are against God. So only God can forgive our sins. And to prove that Jesus had the right to forgive sins, he heals the paralyzed man right in front of everyone's eyes. Now, you could say to someone, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven, and you can't really see if he's being forgiven or not. But if you say, get up, take your mat, and go home, you can see whether he's being healed or not. And what does the man do? He gets up, picks up his mat, and walks home in front of everyone. And they're amazed. And Jesus has proved with a visible, in a visible way, so you can see that he has the right to forgive sins. And he has shown us that that is what we need more than anything else in the world. So your friends at school, at work, your family, they need to be forgiven by Jesus. That is what they need more than anything else. Your neighbors across the street, what do they need? They need to be forgiven by Jesus. The people across the world, what do they need? They need to be forgiven by Jesus. And that is why we have gone to Japan, because the Japanese people need to know Jesus in order that they can have their sins forgiven. It's not easy. It's a long way to go. It's far from family. It's hard learning the language. But you think how those four men carried that paralyzed friend for however many miles in the heat of the sun on the dusty roads. It wasn't a case of calling a taxi and putting him in the taxi. No. They went to great efforts, even digging a hole in the roof so that they could introduce their friend to Jesus. How much more should we want to introduce people to Jesus, to not just be have their bodily needs met, but so that their greatest need can be met, so that they can be forgiven by Jesus? Will you do that? Will you tell your friends, your family, your neighbors across the street? Will you get involved with telling people across the world about their greatest need? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that because he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, we can be forgiven. Please would you help us to tell others about how they can have their greatest need met, introducing them to Jesus to be forgiven. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.
Do sit down. Anyone got a question they would like to ask Nat or Anna or Ethan or Micaiah, either about Japan, about what it's like in Japan, why they've gone to Japan, or something about Jesus forgiving that paralyzed man? Who's got a question they would like to ask? Mandy.
Is it quite hard for you to adjust your way of life over there?
I have a slight advantage. I grew up in Japan, but spent most of my time with other foreigners. But it is hard to adjust, I think. But it's getting that balance right again. When Anna first went to Japan, before she went, you know, she'd been told like they're different and their culture is totally different and all this kind of stuff. And she kind of, I think it's fair to say, was in trepidation of like, what are they like, you know? But when she got there, and there was a particular time when it was before we married, so she stayed at the home of a Japanese family and got chatting to the mother, who was, you know, had concerns about her 15-year-old daughter, and was she going to pass exams, and all these kinds of things. And Anna came to realize, oh, they're just like us. They have the same hopes and fears that we have. They're humans made in the image of God. So there are differences, but similarities.
So you've been there for quite a while, then?
So I grew up there until I was 11. But we have been there for the last 4 years.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you. Anyone else with a question they'd like to ask? Or Carol?
Is there a dominant religion in Japan, and how does Christianity fit into it?
There's a statistic that 80-something percent of Japanese would call themselves Buddhists, and 80-something percent of Japanese would call themselves Shinto, which is the national Japanese religion. So there's something going on there that, as Westerners, we might find difficult to get our heads around. But Christianity always has something to say. The Bible always has something to say into any situation. One thing that comes to mind, in Shinto, there's an emphasis on purity. They have cleansing rituals and so on. And in Japanese society at large, there's a... I think more so than other cultures. There's a desire to be clean and so on. And what better way to be truly cleansed than by the washing of the Holy Spirit with the Word through the blood of Jesus? Jesus meets their greatest desires for cleanliness, for purity, in a way that those Shinto rituals just never can. So, yes, does that answer your question?
So I've stolen the microphone from you, Carol. Okay. But Carol nodded. Rachel?
I was just wondering what things you really love about Japanese culture and what things you might struggle with.
I love the food. I love that trains are on time. People are very generous. There's a phrase, you can't outgive a Japanese person. And there's a real culture of giving and receiving gifts, which is quite fun. One of the things I struggle with is that there's a way in which Japanese people have a kind of a front, an outward kind of persona, if you like, and an inward, you know, what's going on under the surface, the public face and the private face, if you like. We have that in the UK, but it's just a little bit more pronounced, I think, in Japanese culture. So it takes a long time to work out what is actually going on underneath the surface when you're talking to people. They're very polite and friendly and will say what they think you want to hear to preserve the relationship, because that's important. So, but getting under the surface is difficult. Yeah.
Thank you. Anyone else with a question or a comment they'd like to make? I'm casting around the room. Yep, Russ over here.
How did the Fukushima nuclear accident affect you, and has it affected Japanese culture? Has it made people more or less open to the gospel?
That's a good question. Thank God, it didn't really affect us directly. We felt the earthquake, but there was no real damage where we were living. In terms of how it's affected Japanese culture, society at large, I think perhaps they're more suspicious of the government, because the government were trying to sort of, particularly about the nuclear radiation issue, tried to kind of keep things secret and weren't being open about the reality of the situation. In terms of whether it's made people more open to the gospel, I think yes and no. So some people have become more, to them, they've realized what they think is important is family, or getting back to their Buddhist and Shinto roots. But the local people have noticed that whilst there were foreign aid agencies and NGOs came in to help in Fukushima, it's the Christians that have stayed and are still there now helping people. And I think that speaks volumes. It says that Christians care. So that has provided opportunities, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Last chance for a question. Going. Go on then, Rosie.
I just wondered, what forms of evangelism do you do out in Japan? What does it look like?
Anything and everything. From getting to know the people in the local corner shop, going shopping there regularly and trying to strike a conversation with them. I joined a local futsal club to meet locals and try to speak to them of Jesus. Japanese people are quite interested in Western culture and speaking English, so that provides obvious openings, because we are Westerners who speak English, and so there are ministries that make good use of that.
Thank you.